All right. Good morning, everyone.
It's a blessing to be here with you all today. We're heading back home tomorrow. We've been excited. We left, just went back to the States to have Josiah. So he's been delivered, and we get to see him every day and hear him every day. Amen. So now we're going to take him back there. Our flight was canceled last minute on the 11th of September, and they pushed it back to the 27th of September. So they canceled that last minute, so we were trying to figure out what to do, and the Lord gave us peace about staying here, and we've enjoyed the fellowship. We've enjoyed seeing you all each week, twice a week, and we've had such a great time, and thank you for being a blessing to our family. We've enjoyed it. We're looking forward to ministering, and it's wonderful to be able to minister no matter where we are. We're a witness and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we're in church, whether we're at home, at work, even at the store, we can witness. We can be an example of what a Christian ought to be. And I've really enjoyed a recent study in the book of Philippians, and that's our text this morning. We're going to talk about the book of Philippians. Open with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Book of Philippians chapter 2. Just prior to going back to the States, we finished building a church building. It's the first real church building we've ever had. We made a wood shack, essentially, for drying wood. As I milled wood with our chainsaw, milled the wood, had to let it dry before we built our house. That was probably, six, almost 7 years ago there in the village of Kamako. And that wood shack, as we replaced wood, it became our church building. It was just a thatched roof hut. It didn't have any walls on any side. A couple walls came as time progressed. They wove bamboo together. We only had two walls. We never got to three or four. So if anybody ever walked by the road, everybody always just stared at who was walking. Sometimes dogs invite themselves to church, which it's always a good way to boost numbers, but not quite the right way. And but we just finished completing that church when we left to go and have Josiah. I called a Christian brother over. He's a carpenter. And the carpenter is usually rated by what kind of tools he has. When Yali got there, I asked him, what kind of tools do you know how to use? What tools do you have? And he opened his toolbox and showed me, I know how to use a hammer, I know how to use a tape measure and a handsaw, and that was pretty much it. And I thought, okay, well, that's pretty interesting. And so I gave him a plumb. You guys know what a plumb is. It's a weight that's attached to a string, and you can use that to make sure everything that all the posts, for example, the corner posts, will actually be erect, so they're not leaning this way or that. I ended up giving the plumb to our carpenter friend, and he kind of smiled and nodded. And I ended up going and straightening out some things, and he started with the corner posts, the four corner posts that we marked where they were supposed to be. And I gave him the plumb, expecting that he would use it. And after lunch, I came back to see how work was progressing with him and the men, and I asked him where the plumb was, and he tried to find it, and he found that plumb, and he gave it to me. And I got up on the top of the ladder, and I put that plumb right next to the top of the corner post just to see, you know, how straight that thing is. But I'll tell you, that plumb was just swinging in the middle of the air. That corner post was leaning like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I thought, oh my, oh my. So he already had two other posts put up, and one of the posts was pretty good. The other one was leaning the other direction outward from where the building would be. And I thought, this is going to be an interesting project. And, you know, oftentimes if we don't know how to use tools, we sometimes get intimidated or we'll push work off. Sometimes we'll procrastinate. We'll distance ourselves from certain things that we ought to do just because we're not comfortable with certain tools. We don't know how to repair that thing. We don't know how to build that. And what we do is we usually push it off or try to have somebody else do it. But you know what? I want to talk about the toolbox God has given us in the book of Philippians. There are tools God has given us in His Word how to live the Christian life. God doesn't send us off without anything to support us and to strengthen us, to direct us in our daily life. God gives us everything we need in Scripture. Isn't that wonderful? But I found a problem with a number of our Christians in Kamako is they love the Word of God, they enjoy the Word of God, but if they don't understand it, they don't really know how to live it. If they're uncomfortable with how to use a hammer, they're not going to do a very good job of building a house or a hut or anything that you might have to construct. But we have to be sure that we are familiar with the Word of God because it's our shield from satanic oppression and attack. When Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, how did He answer Satan each time? He answered with Scripture. It's a shield. It's there to be a source of strength for us. But look with me, if you would, very quickly in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Something very interesting here that has really moved me during my study the last month over the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He says, work out your own salvation. That's our job as Christians, is to work out our salvation. Once we're saved, we have a job to accomplish. We have work to do. Now, God did save us from our sins. If you've ever received Jesus Christ by faith as your only personal Savior from your sin, God is going to save you no matter what happens in your life. Good times or bad, Jesus Christ so loved you, He came and died for your sins and for mine. He died for the sins of the whole world, as a matter of fact. But once we get saved, God expects us to work out our salvation. Theologically, some people stumble on this and think, well, it's your job to stay saved. You can be saved by grace, but if you commit a sin and you don't confess it, then you become lost again. You won't get to heaven. That's not what this passage of Scripture is saying. If you took that interpretation, it'd be going against a number of other passages that clearly delineate that when somebody is saved, we are forever saved. We call that the doctrine of eternal security. A missionary friend of mine said he didn't believe in the doctrine of eternal security. And he was a bloke of mine. He was a friend of mine. I kind of got stirred. He said, I don't believe in eternal security. I believe in everlasting life. When you get saved, it's everlasting. It's like, oh, well, you do believe in eternal security, right? Yes, but when God gives us eternal life, it's just that. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's a gift. It's not something we deserve. It's trusting in the work Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary to save us from eternity away from Him. But here He tells us not just to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Look in verse 13. It's not up to us to keep our salvation, but we need to work out our salvation, that gift that we've received through the blood of Christ. It says in verse 13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Friends, why is it we do what we do as Christians? Why do we gather on Sunday? Why do we pray? Why do we study the Bible? Oftentimes we do it for our own good, and that's great. We need to be edified. When we fellowship with one another, aren't we encouraged to see other people come? Even when we go through a struggle and other brothers and sisters in Christ come and pray with us, that just encourages us through those seasons of life. But ultimately, why we do what we ought to do is to please our Savior and our God. We do it to please Him. When Cherith and I were we had just met, and we have a wonderful story. The Lord really brought us together. But we, first time we met, we had a conversation about four hours, maybe 5 hours. And Cherith just started asking me question after question. She had already surrendered to go to Papua New Guinea as a single lady to help translate the Kamea Bible. And she didn't want some guy coming and interrupting what God was doing in her life. And I didn't want to interrupt that. But she started bombarding me with doctrinal questions. Here, you would have loved it. So she's asking me about pre-trib, Bible version. I mean, she's asking me all sorts of doctrinal questions, eternal security. And I think this is the most spiritually minded woman I've ever met in my life. I didn't know she was just trying to find something where she could tick it off and say, that guy's off. So, I'm just going to move on with my life, that sort of thing. Well, she said she didn't find anything wrong with me, and she's been working diligently ever since to find something. So pray for her, because she has to deal with me every day. Amen? But you know what? It's because of God's good pleasure that we do what we ought to do as Christians. And the book of Philippians talks about the very basis of the theme of the book is having Christian joy in our daily life. No matter if you're in jail like the Apostle Paul was when he wrote this epistle, or if you're free walking about as the Christians were in Philippi, they were called to suffer, they were going through hardships. Even when we have hard times, trials in life, we should always have the joy of Jesus Christ abiding in our hearts. But how is that possible? Verse 13, it says, it's God which worketh in you. He gives us the will. He gives us the desire. And He calls us and works in us to do of His good pleasure. He enables us to do what He calls us to do. You realize Christianity is unlike any other religion in the world, apart from being the only true religion. It provides us everything we need to do. Christianity isn't about do your very best and hope for the best. No. We receive Christ, even though we don't deserve it. We receive Him by faith. We appropriate that salvation by faith. But God says, everything I call you to do, I'm going to enable you to do. Now, none of us are perfect. I don't think we have to take a survey to find out, who's perfect here or not. We're not perfect in the flesh. But God has called us to do a great and mighty work in our life. God wants to use us to reach our family and our friends and complete strangers on the street. God wants to be glorified in the way that we live our lives. How do we do it? God will work in us. And as He works in us, we need to work out what God has provided us. God has provided us salvation. We need to work out that salvation. In Australia, Charith and I are very impressed. Coming from America, there are a number of people who are overweight. And coming to Australia, it seems like fitness is just a huge, huge deal. I mean, gyms, you see gyms on top of pizza parlors, and it's packed. I mean, the gym is people running on the treadmill. I get tired of watching people work out. I really do. But you know what? As Christians, we ought to be working out our salvation every day. We need to practice, exercise what God has already given us. We need to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us have arrived, but we can encourage one another as we go. I think often of what God has done in order to equip us, and there are tools that we find in chapter 4. There are tools that God has given us and wants to work in us, and He wants us to use and to practice. What are the greatest tools God has given us as Christians? Well, we would say prayer is a great tool. A prayer is the ability to avail ourselves to the throne of grace, that we can approach God. We have access by the Spirit of God. With any care we have, we can cast it upon Him and trust that He'll hear our prayers. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to go to a pastor. I don't have to pray towards Jerusalem. I can pray wherever I am, and as a saved child of God, God the Father will hear our prayers. Isn't that a wonderful tool? I think prayer is often one of the greatest, most neglected tools we have. So often we neglect to pray. We start to scheme and think, well, when trouble comes, how am I going to get myself out of this? Instead of submitting to God and say, God, what do you want to accomplish with this problem? Why do I have a flat tire? Why do we keep arguing in our family? Why are my children behaving this way? We need to turn it over to God. But that's not the tool I want us to look at. In Philippians chapter 4, there are a set of tools, four tools exactly, that God gives us in chapter 4. Turn with me if you would, very quickly in chapter 4. Of Philippians. What we have here, these four tools, are actually four promises. Promises are a great tool God gives us to strengthen us, to encourage us, to prod us further in our spiritual walk. If we didn't have the promises of Scripture, we would all run into moments of despair. We would be weary and withdrawn, and we would be defeated. But God wants us to be victorious in Christ. He wants us to have victory over sin in our lives. Some of us have different issues that we deal with, but God gives us all the same tools. Just as if I gave somebody a hammer or a crescent wrench or a steel chainsaw. If you don't know how to use it, we just kind of look at it as, you know, well, what do I do with that? My father-in-law, he's a handyman. He's retired now, but he had a screwdriver that had a joint. It had a gear in the middle where you could actually turn it 90 degrees and turn a screw just with that. I'm like, that is an interesting... Any screwdriver I ever knew how to use it was just one straight shot. But there are some impressive tools we have here in the Scripture. There's promises that we need to practice and exercise using, that we're familiar with them, so we can not say, look at what I did, but look at what God worked in me. Look at what God has delivered to each and every one of us. We have a toolbox in the Bible, so to speak, if I can use that analogy, where we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What is it? Let's look at it closely here. There's four of them here in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." A promise of God's persistent peace. What a wonderful promise. Especially the day in which we live. I mean, there's so many things that are brooding over us as Christians. Things that loom over us and threaten the way that we live and what we believe. We're concerned about how things are changing, but God promises us the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That we'll be able to be grounded and settled and not be moved about with every wind of doctrine, but it says it'll keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But we have to be careful with promises. There's two things that I've noticed with people who use tools. In Papua New Guinea, I found this to be true. I have a DeWalt drill. And we have little batteries we can recharge with the solar panels. And we had a number of men who just wanted to use all of my tools. Now, we live in a remote area of Papua New Guinea where they don't have a lot of tools. They may have seen somebody use a hammer, but very few people know how to use a hammer well. Pastor Jack, who is my co-laborer there, he's the pastor of Kamako Baptist Church. He's had some experience with construction. So I've given him my DeWalt drill, and my hope is when he uses the drill, he'll be able to return it to me and it won't be broken. Now, I trust Jack with that drill. But if Jack handed it to essentially anybody else on our work crew, that drill would be probably marked, scratched, broken, damaged.
and I may not be able to fix it. And where we live, we have to fly in and out by plane. We don't have a road where we can jump on a car or a PMV and drive in. We've got to wait for a plane to come and pick us up. So if they break my only drill, we're stuck. And we're back to the hammer and nails. I saw one guy one time. I was using the drill and I was on a ladder up on the roof trying to get some of the E's screwed in and strengthened. And I handed my drill down to one of the guys and he started to walk off. And I, wait. I just gave it to you not to use, but to give it back to me when I need to drill it again. I saw a guy holding my drill one time and there was a head of a nail sticking out about just a little distance. And he had my drill and he picked it up and he was going to like use it as a hammer. Whoa, wait. Don't break my drill. We've got to use God's promises appropriately. If we take God's promises out of context, it does not work. Remember, every picture has a fit frame. Every promise has a context. And the four great promises we find in this toolbox in chapter 4 sometimes are taken out of context and it doesn't work. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we know that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God. But the problem with this is oftentimes, even though theologically, doctrinally, we do have peace with God, we don't experience that peace. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with anxiety and worry, with care and concerns of this world. God doesn't want us to be in such a way. He wants us to live lives of peace. He's called the God of peace. So let's look in verse 6 here. There's some conditions in the context of this promise. We want the peace of God in our lives. We want the peace of God in our homes. But in verse 6, it tells us some of those conditions. How can we find the fullness? How can we exercise this promise? In verse 6, be careful for nothing. Well, that's easy to say, but hard to do, isn't it? Be careful. Be full of care for nothing. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. This is how we do it. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the promise follows thereafter. As we continually deliver all of the concerns and needs of our daily life to God, we can claim and exercise this promise knowing God is going to take care of us. If something bad comes and we're in the will of God, God will still take care of us. God still will provide for us. And that will keep our hearts and our minds, no matter what we hear on the news, no matter what we see in our family, no matter what goes on in the world, we know God is still in control. And for that reason, we go to Him with our supplication and prayers. God, please help me today. There's also another tool that I hope that we could practice, not just the persistent peace that we can have through prayer. But in verse 9, we have another promise. It says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The Apostle Paul speaking. He said, the things you've seen me do and practice in my daily life when I'm with you, when I write to you and I've exhorted you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, be obedient. Do what you know you ought to do. What is the promise here? And the God of peace shall be with you. We can have the presence of God. Now, theologically, we know that God is everywhere present. But you ask any little kid, where is God? And they'll say, He's up in heaven. That's a good answer, isn't it? But is He just locked up in heaven? No, He's everywhere present. God is everywhere. He sees everything. But there's something special when we know we're in the presence of God and God is there with us. Sometimes, maybe you've experienced this, sometimes I pray and I don't really feel like my prayers go very far. I feel like I'm kind of just praying and nobody's there. Now, theologically, we know God's everywhere. There's no reason to question that. But this is a special promise of God being present with us in our daily needs. The God of peace shall be with you. It's a great way to say goodbye. God be with you. God go with you. And we can say that as Christian brothers and sisters. We can encourage each other. God go with you. Theologically, yes, we have peace with God, and yes, we understand God is everywhere present, but do we experience the presence of God in our life? Now, friends, Huey is, he's got experience. He shared some of his testimony the other day. We sat down for some coffee, and he shared about the charismatic movement, that some of the churches that he was involved in. And sometimes we shy away from good doctrine because of people who abuse doctrine. We have the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, we ought to count on the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. But sometimes we're so kind of kind of shy away from that because people use that so blatantly and they use it in the wrong context. They use it in the wrong way, like the Holy Spirit really is a tool. God is not a tool. God is not an instrument for our blessing. God is who we ought to worship and praise and live for. But friends, God has given us a tool here, this promise. If we're obedient to God and follow Him fully with our life, He'll be present with us. Even though we may not feel like He is present, we know His hand is upon us. We know He's watching after us as our great shepherd. We know God loves us more than anybody could possibly love us. But friends, isn't it wonderful when we pray and we see God answer our prayer? When we share the gospel and somebody gets saved? We just feel like God's closer to us and we have that intimacy of God of not somewhere far away. It's not when we're in sin and we're being disobedient to God. We expect God to be far away because we're running away from God. But if we're faithful to God, we can be provided the provision of His presence. Friends, let's not get locked in just the fact that it's a doctrinal statement and just kind of fit God into a box. We need to live for God with our hearts, with our bodies, with our emotions. Everything needs to be submitted unto God. And we can experience God in a new and wonderful way. The Philippian church was called, they were going through some affliction. There were people who were called their adversaries. In chapter 1 it says that they were called not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His namesake. God called them to go through some suffering, some affliction. In Acts chapter 16, it gives the context of how the church of Philippi began. You may remember, Paul was in prison. He was beaten. And the jailer ended up getting saved, and so did his family, and started the church at Philippi because Paul was afflicted. You can imagine the stigma that the Christians would have been under. And when they associated with the Apostle Paul, oh, you mean the man who was thrown in jail, the man you whipped, the man we beat? They said, yes, he brought to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is who we are. It's not just my name. It's not where I'm from. Who I am is in Christ as a Christian. I am a child of God. And it changed their entire life. Even when they were going through afflictions, even though doubts may assail them, they could continually say, God, I'm going to follow You and obey You no matter what. And God, I count on You. I believe You will be present with me. You're going to be there with me when nobody else is. Friends, some of the struggles we have, we don't really share with other Christians. Something that's really popular on prayer meetings is unspoken prayer. And my pastor, he doesn't really like unspoken prayer. The Bible directs us to be very specific and open with our prayer. It's not good when we just pray for the whole wide world and we don't pray something for individuals. We ought to pray for each other specifically. You have not because you ask not. But sometimes we just kind of cover up our deepest struggles from one another. But friends, we should not hide from God. We should act as though God is present in our very soul, our very spirit. Say, God, this is my care. This is my trouble. This is my doubt. I was reading a story with our children during morning devotions the other day in which a father had brought his son who was possessed with an unclean spirit, a dumb and a deaf spirit, the Bible says. And the disciples weren't able to heal his son. They weren't able to exorcise that spirit, that demon from his son. Jesus Christ coming back from the Mount of Transfiguration, Father comes before him and he says, all things are possible if you believe. And the Father says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I believe, but there's so much we don't believe. God, help us to exercise these tools, these precious promises, where our faith will continue to grow. Here at Coastline, we need a pastor. But sometimes we doubt, is it ever going to happen? When? How? What if it doesn't? Friends, those doubts and those fears don't come from the Lord. Those come from the flesh, and maybe even Satan is directing our thoughts towards what God isn't doing. Let's exercise the promises God has given us. Just as a carpenter uses a tool, just as a mechanic uses certain tools to repair our cars, if we have a flat tire and all we have is a hammer, it's going to be a tough time. But we have God's promise of peace and of His presence. But that's not enough. God has given us more tools in this toolbox of chapter 4 of Philippians. Verse 13, it says, and oftentimes one of the most cliche promises in Scripture, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'll have to admit, I'm a basketball fan. I enjoy basketball. If I'm going to play anything, it's going to be basketball. Rugby, I'll tell you, I'm a fish out of water with rugby. I try to throw the ball. If I was on your team, you'd probably lose. Okay, I don't know much about rugby, but I enjoy basketball. One of the champions in the States is the Golden State Warriors. Their head player, one of their best players, is a man by the name of Steph Curry. You may or may not have heard him. He does have a Christian testimony. He claims to be a Christian anyways. And he made a shoe. He designed a shoe for one of these shoe companies. And he puts Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 on his shoes. And people are real excited about that. Like, that's a great, you know, spiritual victory for the Lord, you know. And he'll put even on the caption there, I can do all things. Well, that's not really the promise, is it? Sometimes if we take this promise and we cut Christ out of it, it becomes about me and not about Christ. Sometimes we're more worried about what we get from God instead of what we're doing for God. And that's what we're talking about today. Exercising, working out our salvation. Exercising what God wants us to do. Being obedient to God. It's not just, I can do all things. That's not the promise. And people are going to be awfully disappointed if that's what they put their faith in. A prosperity gospel is if I do this, then I get anything I need. They kind of use God again, almost like a leprechaun or a lucky charm, or again, it's just something to bless us. That's not God's position. God's purpose isn't to serve us. Our purpose is to serve Him. And the reason we have these tools is so that we can know God in a better way. That our faith would grow. That we would exercise our salvation so more people would be saved. So God would be more pleased. But friends, if we don't practice biblical Christianity, what will people think of us? If there is no difference between us and the world, what difference can we possibly make? These are precious promises God has given each and every one of us so that we could use it, we can exercise it. We can practice what God wants us to do with our life. What is the verse? It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What's the most important word in that entire verse? It's not strength. It's certainly not me. All of these promises are through Christ Jesus our Lord. God will strengthen us. Now, the promise, even in context, isn't even that I can do all things. God's not going to strengthen me to sin. God isn't going to strengthen me to neglect my family. God's not going to guide me and direct me to do what I want to do with my life. What is the context? Look in verse 10 very quickly again. Every picture has a fit frame that it fits in. In verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. The church at Philippi has sent financial gifts to support the Apostle Paul in his ministry. They've sent Epaphroditus, probably their pastor or a minister of theirs, to carry a note of encouragement. He says, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now look in verse 11. What is this context? Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Apostle Paul says, whether I have a gift or not, I'm still going to be content. Whether I have enough money or if I'm short, I'm still going to be content. Whether I'm in jail or out of jail, I'm going to be content. No matter what circumstance I'm in, I'm going to be content and continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What does he say? This is a promise to be able to endure any circumstance. Whether we lack or we have an abundance of money, of food, of pleasure, of rest, no matter what happens to the Apostle Paul, he's going to be content. Where does that contentment come from? Are we content when we get a speeding ticket on the road? Are we content when we're short on food? Are we content when things don't go our way at work? Apostle Paul says, God strengthens me so that I can be to come to a place of full sufficiency in Christ. No matter what the world does to me, no matter what's taken away from me, I am content. I am complete in Christ. That's a great promise. Now, the promise isn't, hey, I can become a basketball champion. That's not what the verse is saying. It's not going to say I'm going to be rich someday. It's not going to say I'm going to have a great house. But I can be content no matter what happens in my life. No matter who leaves, no matter what people say about me, no matter what happens to me, I am strengthened in the inward man by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great promise. Now you realize in order to really practice this promise,
We have to go without sometimes. We have to not just abound, we have to be abased. We have to come short of certain things. As a church here in Coastline, perhaps you look around and say, well, things aren't the way they ought to be, and they're not the way we want them to be. But God will strengthen you every single day, every single week. He'll provide. It's God's work to build His church. And we have to be mindful of the fact that Coastline isn't our church. It's not their church. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ's church. It's His body. It's Him that calls us out of the world, calls us unto Himself for salvation and for service. Friends, God promises that He'll strengthen us in all things that we need. So we can say, no matter where I am, no matter what's going on, I have the contentment only Jesus Christ can provide. Now, we want peace. But contentment, when we're abased, when we're abused, when we're neglected, when we're put down, when we're insulted, that's hard. Where does that inner strength come from? It only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for it. Lastly, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His righteousness and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a great promise, isn't it? Isn't it great that God will provide all of our needs? But is there a condition to that promise? Some Christians suffer and their needs are not met. There are Christians in the world, believe it or not, who starve to death because their government persecutes them. There are people who are put in prison because of their faith. And listen, they die a horrible death. There are people who have been martyred. They didn't stand up and say, God, you're not meeting my needs. Here, look at the context with me again, if you would, very quickly in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul was in a hard place. Nobody actually shared finances with the Apostle Paul. He was struggling to be able to minister and to be able to provide food for the team of people that came with him. Silas and Timothy and a number of others. He said, but you alone, you gave a gift. You provided. You gave to missions. You helped this missionary evangelist, this apostle. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The Philippian church was a church that was suffering persecution. We don't know the size of the church. I imagine it was probably a smaller church, maybe or maybe not. It's complete speculation. But you know, when churches are under persecution, it's most probable that they didn't have a lot of money. They were probably struggling to find a place to meet. They were maybe struggling to find enough funds to help support the widows in the church. There could have been a number of things that they didn't have enough money for, but they had to support the Apostle Paul. They may not have had much money, but the money they did have, they shared for missions. They shared so that the evangelism of the lost would grow, that the gospel would be furthered, and they gave sacrificially to the Apostle Paul. And he said, because you suffered loss, because you gave of what you had, because you served the Lord in monetary issues, it says in verse 19, but although you may come short, although you may be suffering, you may be having a great time of hardship in your life right now, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Friends, we want God to supply all of our needs, but we have to be needy first, don't we? If we don't tithe and we don't give offerings, if we don't concern ourselves with the loss of the world, do you think God's fullness of blessing is going to come to us? Not according to the context. It's easy for us to say, I can do all things. But we can't. God's not going to let us do anything, but God will allow us to do all things He calls us to. God will allow us to do everything He wants us to do. So that we don't have to be ashamed, we don't have to be concerned. But friends, there's a problem. So often, people don't know how to use tools properly. And if a mechanic doesn't know what the problem is in your car, and he ends up charging you too much money, and he doesn't even fix the problem, we're not going to be happy.
We're not going to be able to get to work and back home and do what we need to do. Friends, God has promised us, provided us with so many precious tools to live the Christian life successfully. God provides His promises, His presence, His power. He promises to provide for us in provision, but only as we abide in Christ. Only as we serve God, only as we follow Him with our whole heart, with our whole body, with our whole life. Friends, it's so easy to read a Bible verse and say, God, I hope You provide this need. But you know what? If we're serving God and we're serving God in such a way that we know He's pleased with us, there's no sinful issue that we haven't confessed and repented of. We believe in the repentance of sin, don't we? We need to actively practice repentance of sin that we have in our hearts and in our lives. And as we serve God, we can know God is going to use these tools in our life to reach Cairns, to reach our family, to reach outside of Cairns, to Samaria, to Jerusalem, to the uttermost parts of the world. Friends, the reason we live and serve in Papua New Guinea isn't because we love Papua New Guinea. We love the Lord and He sent us there. Since then, He's given us a love for Papua New Guinea, and I'm grateful for that. But if God didn't have these tools and these precious promises for us to use, what use would it be to live in Papua New Guinea? What hope would we have that we'd be useful to God? Can I tell you as a testimony, there's nothing great that we've done, but God has worked in us, and we've simply preached the gospel, and people have grasped it, understood it, and received the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see God change their lives. And now we see them trying to reach their friends and family for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen one church started in Kamako. And can I ask you to pray for us that we see more churches started as people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, it's not our work. It's not what we do. It's God's work. It's God's church. It's God's gospel. But there are three things God calls us to work towards. Can I share them with you very quickly? Look in chapter 1 and verse 5. There's three things, three goals we ought to have with these tools that we are given. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. How can we use these tools? For fellowship in the gospel. That's fellowship amongst other saints. What is it that we ought to do? These promises aren't for us to heap upon ourselves riches and glory and blessings of God. God gives us blessings so that in turn we can use those blessings to be a blessing to others. There is the fellowship of the saints. Number one, what should we be praying for? What should we be striving for? Is the fellowship with the saints. The fellowship of the gospel. Other people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how many languages you have, how old or young you are, what color your hair is. My hair is changing colors. I don't like it, but it's okay. I don't know if there's white hair in heaven. I really don't know. I'm praying about that, though. But God calls us to work towards fellowship where we can strengthen other saints in Christ. That's the fellowship of the gospel. Chapter 2, there's another fellowship that we ought to be busy about working towards in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. We need to be faithful to God that we can know that God is leading us by His Spirit. That we're not acting out of the flesh, but we want the fellowship of the Spirit. Friends, we're not charismatic, we're not Pentecostal, but we ought to know about the fellowship of the Spirit. I hope we know more and more about that. Chapter 3, the last goal. The third type of fellowship that's mentioned here. We find it in verse 10. That I may know Him. The very heartbeat of the Apostle Paul is that he would know Christ. Wasn't Paul saved at this point when he wrote the book of Philippians? Yes, he was saved. But he said, I want to know Christ more than I've ever known Him before. I want to know Christ in a deeper way. And the power of His resurrection, and here it is, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Friends, when we suffer for Christ, God will provide for our needs. God will be present. God will provide His peace. Even though we can't explain it, why is it I have this calmness of spirit and I'm not overwhelmed or depressed or anxious? It's the peace of God. The peace of God. Friends, I want to challenge you today. Maybe there are certain promises here that we've looked at and thought, wow, I really want God's blessing, but are we practicing that? Are we meeting the conditions of those promises so that God can provide for us? If we're living in sin and if I walked out on my family or if I started getting in fights, God's not going to bless me the same way He would if I was simply following Him. God always blesses obedience. Spirit-led obedience. Friends, what of these promises have you not seen God use in your life? Are there prayers that have not gone answered? Are there issues of life that you're still struggling with? God doesn't promise to take away the struggle. But even in the suffering, God will meet with us in a very special way. Just like the Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him, that I could know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. As Christians, we shouldn't want to live a life different than our Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer? Was He always popular? Was He always accepted? He was rejected by His own people. When we're rejected by others, we can count it an honor and a glory because Jesus Christ was rejected. Jesus Christ went through some hardships. Jesus Christ went through some awkward conversations where people were arguing, denouncing Him, just calling Him all sorts of names. He was persecuted. He was killed for us. Friends, we shouldn't want to live a life different than Jesus Christ. We shouldn't want to live a life better than the Apostle Paul. We should be willing to embrace whatever God brings our way and say, God, I'll endure, I'll continue to cling to You because no matter what, You're my Savior, You're my God, and I love You with everything. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's have just a moment to consider these promises and how much we've done for the Lord and how much God desires to do more with us. Maybe somebody could say, you know what, I've really never surrendered to serve God in a foreign field. I've never surrendered to pray on a regular basis. I've never surrendered to study my Bible all the way through. There may be certain areas where we've not allowed God to work. And yet God promises Himself to us. God promises His own peace, His very presence, His own power, His own provision for those who are living a surrendered life to Christ. Maybe you could just take a moment and pray and ask God if there's anything that He wants to work in you today, that He'd make it clear. Maybe there's somebody else He wants us to pray for. Maybe there's somebody else He wants us to reach. Go before the throne of grace now and just ask God, what is it You would like to work in me? How would You like to use me, Lord, in a new and a different way? Father, I thank You for Your goodness and for You promising so much to us. And I pray, Lord, You'd get a fair return in our lives, that we would be surrendered, that we would live worthy of the gospel. Lord, that we would serve You with all of our heart, with every day, every breath we have. Lord, may You be upon our lips. May You help us, Lord, to further the gospel here in this town. But Lord, use us to reach our family, our friends, our loved ones. And Lord, those who are our enemies, those who mock us and persecute us, if they could, help us to show forth the love of Christ through the gospel. Help us to share the work that Jesus Christ accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection. Help us and use us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.